Let's take our Bibles, John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. Let's all stand together. John chapter number 4. Let's begin reading in verse number 5. We'll read about 10 verses together. Beginning of verse number 5 says, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Dear Father, Lord, pray we can learn something from this passage of Scripture that will help each and every one of us. Lord, we kind of went through something that involved water recently, Lord, and I think we can relate with this, and it will help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach on America's water crisis this morning. America's water crisis. I don't normally preach with water and don't usually drink water too often when I preach, but I thought this is fitting. All right. This morning, maybe I should have water up here. My dad, he would love to, if he took a sip of water, he would he'd put it back down. Everyone's sitting there. They're just, thank you. Thank you for that. Or maybe I'll be like pastor and just kind of toss it around. We'll figure out how to get it into the sermon this morning. But America's water crisis. The Bible has a lot to say about water. It's mentioned 396 times, an average of one time for every four chapters. That's quite a bit. God saw that that a river flowed from out of the Garden of Eden to water it. We read how God destroyed the world with a flood of water in the days of Noah. We see Abraham and Isaac digging wells for water. Moses was drawn out of the water, parted the water, brought water out of a rock, and ended his life looking over the water of Jordan River to the promised land he was not allowed to enter. The wilderness tabernacle housed a laver of water. The wilderness people murmured for lack of water. The wilderness bitter waters were made sweet when a tree was thrown into them. We read of how Gideon reduced an army from 10,000 men to 300 men based on how they decided to drink water at the river's edge. We hear David long for a drink of water from a well in Bethlehem and then see three of his mighty men break through the Philistine army to secure this for their future king. During the reign of Ahab, we see bread and water smuggled to the prophets of the Lord, hiding in caves. Elijah on Mount Carmel asking that his sacrifice be doused with barrels of water. Then God unleashing a torrent of water as rain poured down at the end of 3.5 years of drought. God allowed Elisha the prophet to heal bitter waters and later to cause an axe head to swim in the water. The psalmist assured us that Bible meditation would cause us to be as a tree planted by the rivers of water. He likened his longing for God to the deer who panteth after the water brooks. David also penned this in the 63rd Psalm. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Solomon used water to teach his wisdom, likening the beginning of strife as when one letteth out water. He described his wise counsel in the heart of a wise man as deep water and compared a barren womb to when the earth is not filled with water. Isaiah likened backslidden Israel to a garden with no water and warned them that if they did not repent and turn from their sins, God would send them the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Jonah decided to run from God in a ship that floated on the waters, but was soon thrown overboard into the water upon which he escaped. Jesus was baptized into the water, preached a sermon from a boat pushed out upon the water, then later took a stroll on top of the water. In the New Testament, the Bible is likened unto washing water. Men's tongues are likened as to a fountain capable of producing both sweet and bitter waters. And false prophets describe it as wells without water and clouds without rain. The Bible has a lot to say about water. 396 times. I didn't even go through all of them. But the Bible has a lot to say about it. One scientific resource says it proclaims that water to be the most important resource on earth. We found out this past week that it's pretty stinking important. The residents of Jasonville and Hymera and surrounding areas realized how bad they needed water. Thank God for everyone who came to the rescue to help bring water into town and bring water to those in need and to the elderly. But water, we found out how convenient it is. I've in all of my life, up until I moved here to Jasonville, we never had the water turned off. I never experienced that, the country life, I guess it is. Never even a day without water in the city. When I left here to go to California for a couple of days and I landed in the city and my wife's telling me, man, they're thinking we're going to be without water for a couple of weeks. I'm looking around in a big city and I'm looking at all these buildings like, can you imagine if the water was turned off here? For a day, 2 days, 3 days. I mean, it would be absolute chaos. I think it would be a total different experience than what was experienced here in Jasonville area. People came to the rescue to help others. I think in the city, it would be the exact opposite. People would be going crazy and some crimes would be committed in search of water. Water would become gold. It'd become like gold because of how valuable it would be. Because we know we need water for a lot of things. One of the blessings we often take for granted in this great nation is just the convenience of turning on the spigot, turning on the sink, and just having that water. You start realizing all the things in your household that use water. Oh, wow, we need it for this, we need it for this, we need it for this, we need it for this. I think of this lady, my wife said, you know, man, I'm pregnant, and I got to keep lifting up these buckets into the toilet. I thought to myself, boy, this lady here, she went to town all the time to go get water. She had to carry it, honey. I mean, I think it's okay, don't you? I didn't have that conversation, all right? I'm a whole lot smarter husband than that. She's obviously not in here this morning. She's in nursery. Hopefully she didn't hear that. But I have thought of that wow, the ladies had to go carry these huge buckets of water to the well and back to town and for their house. And the husband's off, Brother Nathan, hey, amen, come on, brother. But water is very important. I'm here to tell you this morning and remind you and all the residents of all 50 states and all the cities of America, whether they realize it or not, they are facing a water crisis. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, in this story here, we're introduced to a woman who was engaged in one of the daily chores of her life was to go and get water for herself and for her household. And she would every single day go and get water and bring it back for their survival of their family. That was one of her errands that she had to go do. And there sitting on the edge of the well was a man who was about to change her life. You think of all the times that she went to that well to go get water, and how it wasn't a fun chore. I think of all the times my wife had to pick up that bucket, and it wasn't fun for her. And this lady had to go and get water from the well every single day, heavy, sore, tired. And one day she went there not knowing, even when she started talking to this man, that he was about to change her life completely, like she had never known it could be changed. But that's what Christ was offering to her. And she looks at him and tells him, you don't even have anything to get water from. Like, do you even know how this works? Do you know what you're doing? I know you're a man and you don't do this, but here's how it works. You know, I imagine her mindset is like, do you not realize how we get the water out of here? She had no idea who she was speaking with. And Jesus is telling her, about living water. And she didn't understand what that meant. But if you read the end of that verse, she says, she hears what he's telling her. And I love this. She says, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, like, that I thirst not. I mean, think of her mind. She's thinking, I don't have to go get water anymore. Like, give me that water. Jesus was talking about something a whole lot different. Something that was a whole lot more different than just this physical water that she had to go get from this well. They're sitting on the edge of the well, and Jesus is there talking to her, and he's trying to explain to her that he can give her this everlasting life, give her this living water. But let's notice, first of all, you'll see a weary Savior. The weary Savior, John chapter 4, verse 5. Go to verse number 5. It says, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. This story happens early in Jesus' ministry, and he began his public ministry coming off of a 40-day fast. How many of you have ever fasted before for any length of time? A day? You're very weak. And now 40 days of that, and Jesus is on his journey, and this is after he had done this 40-day fast, and during this time, he also engaged in a spiritual battle with who? With Satan. So when it says he's weary, he's very, very weary. But then we also see he went after the spiritual battle with Satan, and then he goes and picks up his disciples, travels to Jerusalem, overturns the tables in the temple, has a late night meeting with Nicodemus, and then begins a long journey to Galilee. He is impressed by the Father that the needs to travel through Samaria. The distance between Jerusalem and Samaria is a 27-hour walk. How many of you have done that before? 27-hour walk. You've walked 27 hours. That's the journey they had to take. They had to take to get here. So when the Bible says he's weary, I mean, he is exhausted. You've come home from work working extra long shifts and later into the night than usual, and your body is exhausted. And you've had those experiences in your life when your body is just no more. I'm done. Can't lift a finger. I can't do nothing. My legs feel like they're 200 pounds each. I can't do anything. Multiply that times like 50, and that's where Jesus was at. And yet, he sees this woman and realizes, I have something to give her. I have the greatest gift to ever give her. When he could have just been relaxing, when you're tired, if you're a parent, you come home, you're a dad, and you've done working all day, and you're completely exhausted, you don't want to cook dinner. You don't want to help change the diapers at home. You don't want to do this. You don't want to help out. You don't want to clean. You're just like, I'm done. I'm sitting down. I'm just sleeping. I'm taking a nap. Give me something to drink. You're exhausted. You're not thinking at that time, what can I do for other people right now? You know, naturally, right? Naturally, you are not thinking of how can I be a blessing to somebody else when I'm this exhausted? But that's where Jesus was at. And we're supposed to be more like him. It's easy to be more like him when everything is going great. Right. It's easy to be more like the Lord when we've got all the energy. When everything is just clicking in life and there's no trials. Boy, it's easier to be more like him. But boy, when we're tried and tested and we're tired and weary, that's when we truly are found out how much we are like the Lord. How much we're striving to be like him. When Jesus arrives, he sits on the well. He's tired from his journey, but there for a reason. He sends his disciples to go into town to get food while he's waiting patiently. And he realizes he has a divine appointment with this lady. Christ is tired, but there's something more important than his weariness. Christ is famished, but there's something more important than his hunger. Christ is parched, but there's something more important than his thirst. Christ is sore, but there is something more important than his physical pain. There is a purpose. There is an appointment. There is a cause. There's a reason why he's there. There is a lost soul who needs redemption. There is someone standing between heaven and hell, and he has the key. He has the answer. He has the way. And he doesn't pass up that opportunity. This he deems more important than his weariness. This he sees as more important than his hunger or his thirst or his pain. This is why he came. This is why he's here on earth. This is why you and me are here on earth. This is why God puts you where he puts you, is to be a witness to him. There's a greater reason that you're here on earth than just go to work every day. There's a greater reason for you to be at your home every single day. God created you and I to be a witness for him. God created us to show other people there's water out there. There's living water. There's everlasting life. God gave his son for you. Amen. Do we show that urgency to our lost community, to our lost world? Thank God for a church that during this time of not having physical water decided, hey, we'll provide. What can we do to help? Where can we be? We'll do whatever it takes. That's a great testimony for physical water. But what have you done on earth to make a difference telling others about the living water? The water that you never have to thirst again. Why did her life become like it became? This woman was married 5 times, living an adulterous life in a bad relationship. She was not a lady at church that all the ladies would go to and say, give me wisdom, feed me, give me help. How did you do it? How in the world are you living your life so incredibly perfect? This was not this lady. She was a lady who did not have the answers, was not going well. She was searching for happiness. Why was her life like this? Because she went to the wrong well. Why is America the way it is? Because it's going to the wrong well. America is searching for answers and looking. You turn on the news and they're trying to all these new things and bringing all these things into our culture, into our society, and into America, thinking this is the new way, this is a better way. And it's just, as a Christian, you look at it and say, what are you doing? You're going to the wrong well. The answers are right here in God's word. He's given it to us right here. If you just open up and read it and understand what God's given to us, boy, they would know how to run America. They would know how to run Indiana. They would certainly know how to run California a whole lot better. But they're going to the wrong well. I think of the world and how they search for happiness. And what do? They start out drinking alcohol at a young age, and they think, what an accomplishment. I've reached the age of where I can now drink, and it starts out small, but it gets worse and worse and worse. Why? Because they're looking for happiness. They think if they get more of it, they're going to be more happy. Or they try to drown out all the miserable things in their life with booze. Or same thing with drugs. It starts out small, but they can't get enough of it. And they think that it's going to provide them happiness, and they're going to the wrong well. I'm here to tell you, we have the answers. Don't take for granted what you've been given. This week, we took for granted our whole lives having water. Then it's taken away from us for about 6 days. We realized how thankful we are for something as simple as water. Don't take for granted what's been given to you. Somebody shared with you that living water. Somebody knocked on your door. Somebody brought you to church. Somebody knelt with you down here in the altar and showed you how you can know for sure. Someone told you of that Savior who died on the cross for your sins. Somebody didn't hold back. Somebody had an urgency. Somebody had a passion to give to you what once was given to them. What are you giving to somebody else? Are you sharing that living water with anybody else? So we see the weary Savior. We see the thirsty woman. Here she comes with a clay pot. She comes once again to haul water from the well, once again fill up her container, once again carry it back to her house, once again eventually drink the container dry. What then? So she can once again carry it back to the well and do the same exact thing. Once again, go get that water and bring it back to the house. But now she's hearing of living water. Was she physically thirsty? Yes, she was. But there was a thirst within her soul that all the old water of the earth could not quench. You see, she has been going to the wrong well. She's seen her life and her miserable life, and she's been looking for the answers. See, she's been looking for how to straighten her life out. And how she's been doing that? Well, go to this relationship. This relationship's not working out. I'm going to go find this husband. I'm going to go get this husband. Boy, he's got a better job. Boy, he looks like he's got it all put together. And then all of a sudden, it doesn't work out. I'm going to go over here. And she's looking for that life that's going to provide her what she thinks is happiness. But obviously, at this point in her life, she has not found it. And here comes Jesus. Can you imagine in your life, if your life was where this woman's life was at and Jesus was the one who told you about living water? I mean, I feel bad for all the people that had to hear it from me. This lady got to hear it from Jesus himself, the living water, the one who provides it for her. And she immediately says, "Sir, give me this water." Boy, there's people in our community here over the last 6 days that if you brought them water, they would not have rejected it. Unless they already had plenty. Because it was important. They knew they needed it. Today, people will reject the gospel. But there are others who won't reject the gospel. There are others who, like this lady, whose life is a miserable wreck, who has tried the world's ways, who has done what the world has said, who has done what all the pop stars and movie stars and everyone else on their social media accounts are living a lifestyle like, and they say, "I want to be like that." And they've tried it, and it doesn't work. Why is it not working for me? Well, it's not working for those people either. You don't see their everyday life. Young people, you don't see these social media. All you see is the best pictures and the best videos. They don't want to show you what it's like when they're drunk and they're strung out on drugs and almost want to commit suicide and all the miserable thoughts that they have in their mind because of how miserable their life is. But yet when they get on a camera and they get on TV, boy, they make it seem like it's the greatest life ever because, boy, these movie stars, they can't portray a life that's miserable because they're going to lose out on money. So they got to constantly put on this fake persona in front of everybody like, "My life is great. You want to be like me?" Boy, I've watched enough documentaries to know behind the scenes is a whole lot different than what's portrayed out in the front.
Right.
Whitney Houston, one of the greatest singers America's ever known. I'm sure you've heard the story of her. She grew up a Baptist, independent Baptist kid singing in the choir just like our young people here. Grew up singing Christian songs, then was found, oh, well, she's got talent. Boy, she's got talent. Man, people, they started, you know, pushing her to go big time. And then someone big time heard her sing. And man, she got a contract. And all of a sudden became Whitney Houston. If you've ever read or seen anything about the behind the scenes of what it was like in her life, how many miserable nights she had. The people around her talk about how miserable her life was. She was living this lifestyle for the producers. For everyone else. Yet her life was miserable. Many times she thought about committing suicide over and over and over again. Grew up in a Christian church. Grew up singing to the Lord. And one day, committed suicide. You know the sad thing about that whole story of her? There's more to it. But her daughter did the same exact thing, committed suicide, the exact same way that she committed suicide. They were missing that living hope. They're going to the wrong well. There's more out there that are going to the wrong. There's people in our community that are going to the wrong well. And we've got Christians that have the answers of living water and are staying at home, never sharing the gospel, are going to the store, never sharing the gospel, are going to work, never telling anybody about the Lord. People have the answers. You have the answers. I'm so thankful that I grew up in a home that gave me the living water, that said, "Hey, son, let me tell you, I remember going out soul winning with my dad. 7 years old, I remember going out soul winning with him, me and my brother. He would walk in front of us all the time on the sidewalk, and we'd knock on doors. And I remember here all the time, I'm going to need that water now, all right? Let's go ahead and take that. There we go, good. It really did feel like that. But I remember going knocking on doors with him, and all the time he'd ask that question, "Do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die?" Man, I remember hearing that all the time. And I remember looking at Justin. He was like 5. And I said, "Do you know for sure if you're going to heaven when you die?" And he said, "I don't know." I'm like, "Me neither. I wonder if we're going to find anybody that knows." And my dad hears us talking back there. He turns around and he says, "Do you boys know for sure you're going to heaven when you die?" And we said, "But can we find somebody who knows?" And he said, "Let's go back to the car. Forget souling." He said, "Let's go back to the car. I'm going to show you guys some verses, what the Bible says." Man, I remember my dad opening up the Bible and telling me about that living water. Telling me how I could know for sure. And as a 7-year-old boy, asking Jesus to come into my life and to save me from hell. Man, it felt so good. And from that day forward, my dad, I remember him telling me, 7 years old, he said, "Now that you've been given the gift," he asked us, He said, are you guys ever going to tell anybody else about that gift? Man, at 7 years old, I said, I want to tell everybody. I want to tell everybody about it. Man, I remember going to church the next day, and I'm asking all my friends, do you guys know for sure if you're going to heaven when you die? And some of them are like, yeah, I know. I already asked you. I don't know. You got to, let me bring you to my dad and bring him to their dad. And their dad's like, all right, let me go talk to their parents and bring him to their parents. And I remember like, I want to make sure everybody knew. My dad has the answer. He has the answer. Like, this is crazy, you know? But I remember, if you're not careful as a Christian, that hunger, that desire to see other people come to Christ dwindles away because all the things of life come into play. All the responsibilities of life and work, we're weary. We're weary. We're not as thirsty as we once were. We're not searching for truth anymore. We don't give out the truth anymore. Why did this lady's life fall apart? She was at the wrong well. She was going to the wrong well. Why is America falling apart? Because it's going to the wrong well. Christian, you have the answers. A young man in our church went through my youth group. His mom committed suicide, and his dad was just an absolute drug addict, and he lived about an hour away, and his aunt and uncle went to our church. His uncle didn't really come to our church much. He would slip in for Mother's Day and some of those services and stuff. But his aunt, she would, his uncle wouldn't come to church much, but his aunt, she started coming to church years ago, and she had five boys, and boy, she started coming to church faithfully without her husband every single service, then worked super hard to get her kids into the Christian school, and then helped teach in the Christian school, and she's been coming for many, many years. Well, during this process, they kind of adopted this boy into their home. He had come visit all the time, so we knew who he was, and he came and visited, and they decided to kind of adopt him into the home because now he didn't have his mom, and his dad was a drug addict, couldn't take care of his son, so they brought him into their home, and he was about 14, 15 years old, and might have been a year younger than that, but he came to our Christian school. Man, he just didn't know any better about a lot of the different things, and just everything was foreign to him, but he had a tender heart, and he was a good kid, and we started working with him and teaching him, and man, he had some brothers and some cousins that were just not good influences on him. So it was kind of a back and forth battle for years there in his teen years. But by the time he became a senior, man, he was pretty set in his beliefs. He knew what he believed. He was standing for it. And his cousin, went through the same thing. His dad, his parents were a mess, came and moved in with them about his junior year. And they were helping him. And man, both of them were just really on fire for the Lord, doing great in our youth group. And the older one went off to Bible college at Golden State Baptist College, went there for a semester, got kicked out of college, stayed there in the area, and got an apartment, and just his life just started going downhill. He's gotten to drugs, gotten to alcohol, doing the party life. I mean, just out of control. And he was pulling other kids out of college, just a terrible example. And his younger other cousin that, you know, Dane, that was going to church with him and stuff, said, I'm going to go down there after you graduate. I'm going to go down there. I'm going to move in with him. I'm going to try to get him back in church. I told him, I said, Dane, that's not going to work. It is not. He said, Brother AJ, I know what I believe. I know I'm going to go to church down there. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to get involved in the ministry down there. I promise you, I'm going to do everything I can to get him out of that lifestyle. And I said, I'm telling you, it's not going to work like that. You can't be surrounded by that. He was going to go work at the same place as his cousin. And I said, you are going to be surrounded by that ungodliness, and it's going to pull you down. You're not strong enough. You don't even have a mom and dad to help you during this time. And he decided to go on his own. He said, I'm going to do it anyways. He went on his own, went down there. Man, he was doing good for the first 2, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, first month. They started missing church. I'm like, wait, what's going on? Heard you're missing church. I knew some people down there. Say, hey, he's not coming to church anymore. He said, what's going on? Oh, I had this. They asked me to come into work. All these different excuses. Before long, he wasn't going to church at all. Before long, I started finding out, man, he's 100% in the same thing, involved in all the same things with his cousin. They quit church pretty much, all in the party life. He moved in with a girl, and I was just like, man, a year and a half goes by, and I just was praying for this young man. Both these guys, I prayed for them, and I spent so much time helping them in their life during that crisis of time in their life. And one day, all of a sudden, he called me up. He said, Brother H, I don't know what I'm doing. He said, I thought this was going to be better. He said, I thought what my cousin was offering me was way better. And he said, this is nothing what I want in life. this has nothing to give me. He said, it is a spiral drain that I just keep going down, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. I'm getting more and more miserable doing all these things. He said, I have a guiltiness inside doing all of this. And he said, nobody around me is happy. He said, literally everybody drinks to be happy. Everybody does drugs to be happy. He's like, no one's happy. He's like, everyone goes and moves in with somebody to be happy. He's like, nobody has the answers. He's like, it's everything that you and Pastor Nichols and Pastor Becker, all of you guys preached about, it's true. And so what are you going to do about it? He said, I want to get back in church. And I said, all right, well, you need to move out. You can't live with that girl anymore. You got to move out. Get rid of everything. Move out. Don't move in with your cousin. Move back here to Sacramento. I started working. I'm trying to get his life back together. 100% quit his job, quit that relationship, came back, moved in, back with his aunt and uncle, got his life back together, was on fire with the Lord, working on the bus ministry, became the sound man at the church, doing incredible. And he had a job working at a tree service company, and invites a guy to church. And the guy says, wait, what church is that? He says, Regency Baptist Church. He said, like the one Pastor Nichols was that? Like he used to be pastor. He said, yeah, that's the one. Now his son-in-law pastors the church. He said, oh my goodness. He said, he was a big influence in my life when I was younger, but not at that church. He said, and I found out later, I didn't know this young man, but my dad knew who he was. And there's a church about an hour and a half away that my dad every year would go and preach at that church. And this young man, his grandpa pastored that church. And this young man didn't live with his parents. They were a mess in life. And so he lived with his grandpa who was a pastor. And man, he was on fire for the Lord, going to go off to Bible college and was going to be a preacher boy. Got a job in that summer before college, got a job hanging around the wrong group, and just completely went off the deep end. Quit church, moved in with a girl, got married to her, had kids, and then left that area, moved down to Sacramento. And now all of a sudden he runs into this kid, Dane, who had just done all that, who had just lived that life, and now completely turned his life around. And Dane now invites someone to church, not knowing the lifestyle that he was been in, not knowing he had been in church before. Man, this guy came to church. So I'm coming to church. My dad's hardly ever in town anymore because he's preaching all the place. He happened to be in town that Sunday. Brought him to church, and all of a sudden my dad looked over and he said, what are you doing here? He had long hair, just did not look like the same young man my dad knew in high school. My dad hadn't seen him in probably 5 or 6 years. And he said, Dane here invited me to church, and I wanted to come at least one time. Came to church. Felt so good. He came back another service on Wednesday night. Then he came back the next service. His wife, she was not involved in church at all. She didn't like church at all. Both of them. This has all happened just recently with this man. Happened since we moved here. And has completely given his life back to the Lord. 100% involved in church. Doesn't miss a church service. Him and his wife are heavily involved in everything going on at church. Both of these young men have given their life back to the Lord because they knew, they found out the hard way, the living water is not out there. That's the wrong well. That's the wrong well. Why'd I ever go to that well? My parents already experienced that well. They showed me it's the wrong well. Thank God somebody showed those young men the living well. Thank God the living water. Thank God for somebody who reached out to them and told them about Jesus and how they can get saved. There are people like that in our community. There are people who are looking for the answers. Oh, there will be some that will reject it. There will be some who have their own religion and won't believe what you have to say. But doesn't mean you should quit. Doesn't mean you should give up. When you've got the answer, you've got the answer. Amen. We know that song, only Jesus can satisfy your soul. I'm going to read these words for you. The world will try to satisfy that longing in your soul. You may search the wide world over, but you'll be just as before. You'll never find true satisfaction until you found the Lord. For only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul, and only He can change your heart and make you whole. He'll give you peace you never knew, sweet love and joy in heaven too. Verse 2, if you could have the fame and fortune, all the wealth you could obtain, yet you have not Christ within your living, here would you be in vain. There'll come a time when death shall call you. Riches cannot help you then, so some to Jesus, for He can satisfy. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul, and only He can change your heart and make you whole. He'll give you peace you never knew, sweet love and joy in heaven too, for only Jesus can satisfy your soul. If you've ever lived in the world at any time in your life, you know it's the wrong well. You know it's not going to provide. You've seen parents that are smoking cigarettes and say, kid, don't do this. even though they can't seem to get themselves to quit. They know this ain't the answer, kid. Don't take these drugs. Don't take this alcohol. Boy, it's sad how many young people will see that and see the misery that comes with it, yet they still have to try it. They still have to see if that has the answers, if that's going to provide for them what they think it's going to provide, provide happiness. Boy, it saddens me. Social media can be used for good things, but it saddens me how much of a tool it's used for the world. And young people, parents that allow their young people to get social media and be on the internet and follow all these famous people out there that are living in sin. And our young people look at them and say, I want to dress like them. Man, I want to have hairstyle just like them. Man, it breaks my heart that they don't know the truth. It breaks my heart that they think that well out there is going to give it to me. It, when I turn 18, when I get out there, it's going to give it to me. You got adults in church who are already out there, already got water from that well and say, no, don't do it. I'm telling you, son. I'm telling you, daughter, don't do it. It's going to ruin your life. It's going to destroy you. The living water is what you truly need. God can give you the answers. We see the well of sinfulness. Sin seems sweet and it seems fun, but the pleasures of sin only last for a season. I thank God for that young man. He was only out there for a year and a half. It's rare. Those of you who have gone for Blessed Hope for a very long time at all, young people that have left church, quit on God, that have gone away, a year and a half is fast. They don't turn around that quick. Man, I'm thankful for a kid that just woke up one day and just said, what am I doing? This is the wrong place. This is not what I dreamed of. This is not the life that I wanted. The well of false religion. You notice the woman, when confronted with her sins, tried to play the religion card. Go to chapter 4, verse number 19 there. Go to verse number 19. It says, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Can you imagine trying to argue with Jesus about religion? I remember growing up all the time, my dad, I felt like my dad had the answers for anything. And I, as a dad, you try to portray that to your kids. When we got older and we started getting smartphones, we could Google answers. And he would tell us stuff, you know, oh, on the side of the road, that's called this and that. And he would tell us all about it. And we said, really? We look at it, that's not called that, Dad. What are you talking about? And he said, man, Google ruined me. He said, my kids used to think I was a genius until Google came out. And he said, now they fact check everything I say. And he's like, man, I could just, my wife, my mom, I remember one day she said, all this time, I thought you had the answers for everything. He's like, would give an answer for everything. But I remember when it came to the Bible, he really did know what he was talking about. And I remember going soul-winning with him. Or sometimes at church, somebody, a visitor, somebody would really want to challenge him. Would come up to him and, well, what about this and this and this? And they'd bring all these different answers. Man, I love it being around somebody who just has the answers from the Bible. Don't you just love it? When someone brings up a false religion or they bring up these different things that, well, what about this and this and this? And then all of a sudden, you just hit them with Bible verse. What about, this is what the Bible says. What about? A lot of times you go soul-winning, and these different religions, they've got a few things that are literally meant to trip you up. It's what they teach them. They literally will teach them certain things to get to trip you up. And if you're not prepared for it at all, I don't know. I don't know what to say. But boy, when you have the answer and you're prepared for it, man, it feels good. This is what the Bible says. And you say, no, I've got the truth. Here's what the Bible, this is not what I'm saying, this is not my opinion. This is what the Bible says. I'm glad that our church is based off the Bible, not based upon what man thinks or what some person came up with and a religion that they created. I'm so thankful that our Bible comes from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and it's perfect. I said it's perfect. There's no flaws in this thing. I believe that if God wanted to, and he has, that he can carry this thing as far as time needs to go to keep make sure that it's perfect. I believe if we don't think this is perfect, then we don't believe in a very powerful God. You don't think he can keep this thing perfect? People can mess with it all they want, but it's going to survive the times. I'm thankful for a religion, old-time religion, that is based upon the Bible, that is based upon truth, that is based upon the living water. Living water. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation satisfies. Have you ever led somebody to the Lord and they just got depressed? Ever done that? Never. Never happened to me. There's a glow on someone's face when they get saved. They feel good. Like, wow. Man, that was amazing. Thank you for sharing that with me. Wow. It's a good thing because salvation satisfies. It produces a well of water springing up within us, and it never goes away. It produces everlasting life. Amen. The world could not give us this. The world could not give this lady everlasting life. This world cannot give us everlasting water. A water that doesn't thirst. I just took a drink of that water a second ago, and guess what? I'm thirsty again. About ready to take another sip of that water. Because it's not everlasting. It's a water that I'll thirst again over and over and over and over. There's a reason why we needed water every single day of our lives. God has given us the living water. Challenge you as a Christian this morning. What are you doing with it? We experienced this past week, for those of you that are in the area, experience what it's like to not have water readily available to us. But we have this water. We have His water always available to us. I said when? Always available to us. And it's always available for you to tell somebody else about it. Jesus was weary. He was tired. He was more tired than you've ever been in your life. And He saw a lost soul, a soul that's life was completely falling apart, looking for the answers. And as tired as He was, He had the answers, and He gave her the answers. He gave her life everlasting. God has given you and me the same power. God's given us the opportunity to tell everybody we can. Go into all the world and preach the Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, the living water. The Bible says, the woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He has come, He will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. That moment, she had the living water. She had life everlasting, and her life was transformed. And she wanted to go tell everybody she could in town, about this man who told her about life everlasting, about the living water. Will you do the same? Will you have that same hunger? Maybe the day when you first got saved, you go back to that time, you thought, I want to tell my mom, I want to tell my dad, I want to tell my sister, I want to tell my brother. They all need to know this. You think of something that a health product someone tells you about that's life-changing. Oh, I need this in my life. I need these vitamins. Man, I got to tell them. But everybody needs to have this in their life. And you get excited. Man, you not believe what I just found out. This is going to change your life. We have something a whole lot more than anything this earth could ever give us. We have it. You're blessed today. If you're saved today, you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. You're blessed more than you can imagine. No matter what happens, no matter if we don't ever get a living drop of water on here on earth, you are blessed beyond belief with life everlasting. Do something about it in these last times. Do something about it in these last days. As our world is getting crazier and crazier, it's getting farther and farther away from the world. It's getting darker and darker. You know what that means as a Christian? You can shine brighter and brighter as it gets darker. Amen. Stand up for the Lord. Do something for Him. Tell others. Tell your family. He said, well, they already said no. Keep telling them. They don't know what you have. They don't understand it. Don't you want to go to your grave someday realizing, man, I did everything I could. I told them. I did everything I could. I didn't quit. I didn't quit with my neighbor. You know how many stories in my life I've heard of family members and neighbors, different coworkers, of people that just were completely anti-God. Completely. But a church that was praying for them. A family that was praying for them. A pastor that was going and constantly talking to that person. A family member that was going and talk constantly, no matter how annoyed they were. Maybe you have a testimony like that. And one day, they accepted the truth. One day, they went to the right well. One day, they had that living water and were able to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Don't give up. You have something that is greater than any man can offer anybody. You have the answers straight here in the Bible. To give every person we can here in our community, in our families, co-workers, Let's do the best we can. We don't know when the Lord's coming. Like my grandma said, when you come, bring as many as you can with you. That's what I hope to do when I get to heaven someday. Bring in as many as I can. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for that living water, Lord. The water that we don't have to ever thirst again, Lord. I'm not searching for those answers in my life anymore. I don't have to wonder or question if I'm going to heaven or not. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord, for others who shared the gospel to my grandparents. Thank you for grandparents that took that and decided to live their life according to the way you wanted them to and passed it on to my mom and dad. Thankful for parents that passed it on to me, Lord. Thankful for the opportunity to be able to pass it on to my children, Lord. But outside of my family, Lord, I pray it helped me to give that to others. Tell others about you and about what you have done for them and how you can save their life, how you can turn their life around. I'd be foolish this morning if I didn't think there was somebody here who's not going to heaven when they die. Lord, there's probably somebody here this morning that does not know for sure. They may think they are, but if they were asked, how do you know? They probably don't have that answer, Lord. If there's somebody here like that, Lord, I pray that they would get saved this morning, Lord. I pray they would come and ask one of us to lead them to the Lord and show them from the Bible what the Bible says. I don't want anybody to ever leave church without having that living water, knowing for sure it's a one-time thing. So many different religions out there teach so many different false salvations of how they can be saved. The Bible says there's one time, one experience when they get saved. I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know for sure that they would get saved this morning.